If you're looking for an outline there, you're not going to find it. So there is no outline in your bulletin today. We're going to start a new series, and I want to give you an introduction to that series this morning. My purpose is threefold today. Number one, as I said, I want to introduce you to that new series. Number two, I want to introduce you to a resource that has been a great blessing to me in my relationship with God and in my own passion and understanding of God's Word. Talk about that later. And number three, and this is really the dynamic one that only God's going to do this. I want you to crave the book. I want you to crave the book. So the message today, the series is entitled The Book, and this message is entitled Crave. To begin, how many of you know what a microscope is? Probably all know what a microscope is, right? I like words, and that word is intriguing to me. It's composed of two words, kind of obvious. Micro meaning small, and scope, which means to see. So it literally means to see small. A microscope being an instrument that helps us to see very small things that we cannot see without magnification. Light microscopes use beams of light to resolve an image. There are other microscopes, electron microscopes, that use beams of electrons to resolve an image. I've had the opportunity to work with both kinds in my training in the biological sciences because electrons are smaller than photons, which are the little packets of light that are hitting your eyes right now. Light being both a wave of energy and a particle. It's a really weird thing, light. But electrons actually give more magnification and clarity because they're smaller than those photons. I love microscopes. I love to see small detailed things inside the cells, you know. I love the concepts of how things work within the cell, even down to the biochemical levels. That was my field of study initially. But there are times as a preacher of God's Word that is kind of my default as I approach the Bible. And you know this. I'm preaching through a book or a passage, and as I dig in there, I get into the text kind of smaller and smaller, you know. And I tend to get most excited by a single Greek word or a Hebrew word, and then I teach the usage and content and dynamic meaning of that single word. Now, there's nothing absolutely wrong with that whatsoever. It's awesome, I think, and it's something that I am very passionate about. But that's sort of like taking a microscope to God's Word, and that's good. But there are other ways to approach and to look at the Scriptures that are also beneficial, and those ways don't always come very naturally to me. How many of you know, for example, another illustration, what a dissecting scope is? This one you may not know quite as much about, or even a telescope. A dissecting scope magnifies, but it magnifies the whole organism. Say, the whole. The whole thing. That's the key. The whole thing. I used to separate different phenotypes of fruit flies in genetics lab by looking at them not under a microscope, but under a dissecting scope. I can tell you're excited about that. I was. Awesome lab. So I was looking at the whole fruit fly, you know what I mean? And I was comparing one to another to take note of their differences. Then, of course, you got a telescope, and a telescope magnifies that which is very far away and very large so that we can see a bigger picture of the whole thing. Say the whole thing. That's where I'm going with this, the whole thing. Over the next few months, we're going to do something that I have absolutely never done before in 16 years of preaching God's Word. We're going to look at and in the Bible with a dissection scope or a telescope type view of it rather than a microscope, because we're going to look at the whole thing. Say the whole thing. I'm going to attempt to preach on one book every Sunday. I hear those gasps. So we're going to see all this from a bigger perspective, a bigger view of the whole, not just the theme, the purpose for each book, and key passages, but we're also going to see how each book relates to the Bible as a whole thing, and how that book sort of fits into the storyline of what God is saying to us, not in a single word, not in a single verse, not in a single passage, but in the bigger storyline of the entire Bible. You think we can do that? I have my doubts that I could do that. But that's what the Lord's leading me to, so we walk by faith and not by sight. Here we go. Now, to help me with this one of the resources that I'm going to use is something that I hope that you will come to value and use in your personal study and enjoyment and transformation in God's Word. And it is a ministry that you can access online for free. Doesn't cost you a thing. It's called The Bible Project. The website is jointhebibleproject.com. And this ministry is actually a studio that produces 6 to 9 minute long animated teaching videos on the Bible. It's a couple of pastors that started this thing. These videos are visual, they are highest quality animation, and they are also auditory in that there's teaching that goes along with them. And they are, in my opinion, very well done, well taught. We have actually used some of these videos recently with the accompanying study guides in my small group of late. So next week now, I'm going to preach the book of Genesis in one Sunday. The following week, I'm going to preach the book of Exodus, and so on. But for today, I would like to introduce you to the Bible as a whole and the Bible Project by showing you a video entitled, What is the Bible? From the Bible Project. So for the next few minutes, give your attention up here. Katina will run this for us. Maybe.
The most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one.
Seth, you got to get off that slide and onto the. That's in a slide of mine. We got to get to the video, the YouTube. There we go. That was Tim McCabe, by the way, one of the pastors involved in the Bible Project.
I'm sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books.
There it is. Can we back it up to the beginning there? Good. Thank you.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these two were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
Hey, I'm John.
And I'm Tim.
This is The Bible Project.
I kind of wanted you to see that in part because I wanted you to see John and Tim and hear their little thing there. But if you go onto YouTube, you can access any of the Bible Project videos. And they'll have a short thing telling you a little bit about the Bible Project at the end. If you go to jointhebibleproject.com, you'll see without the little thing at the end that you were just seeing there right at the end thing. All right. For the remainder of our time, I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm going to read that passage if you follow along on your screen or in your Bible. Peter, of course, is writing to a group of churches. This is a circular letter, not to a specific church, but to a group of churches that he had quite a bit of influence in. And he says this to these believers, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies. What's it say, church? Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I just want to unpack this passage here a little bit. Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. What's he talking about there? New life. Life from God. The same power, church, the same power, the same life that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is active through God's word, and that power lives in you from the day that you respond in repentance and faith to the gospel and to God's word. And that seed planted in the soul of the human heart is imperishable. Imperishable. It will never perish because it comes to us through the living and enduring word of God. And that's exciting. That's really exciting, especially in the context from which God brought us into this new life. From what I'm going to call in your next point on the outline, the old. From the old, from whence this new has come. That old was brief, it was boring, it was broken, and it was a burden. Let's look at the old. Peter goes there in verse 24. He says, for all men are like what? Grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass, what's it do? It withers. What do the flowers do? They fall. I like to sit out back here in the morning where I have my devotions and my little Zen garden, as some of my friends have popularly kidded me and chided me about it. But my little garden back here, it's got a bunch of flowers and stuff in there. I'm really getting into gardening in my old age. Is that a good thing, Matt? Sure. I'm not sure. I don't know. Kind of tight wound about it, I guess. But anyway, I'm sitting there, and the flowers on those knockout roses are just all over the place. That was about a week and a half ago. And now you go out there, and there's just petals sitting all over the place. They're all rotty, knotty, and kind of wilted, and flower petals falling all over the place. They didn't last long. That's the old, folks. That's how it goes. That's what we're like apart from the purpose and power of God. We're like grass. And all our glory, the things we pursue, the trophies we win, are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. You know, I remember when I first went to Cornerstone University, then Grand Rapids Baptist College. Some of you know I like to golf. And they had a really cool a professional putting course on 28th Street. I don't think it's still there. But they used to hold tournaments there. I got wind of this, and I started going to these tournaments, okay? Well, I went to this tournament playing this putting contest. There was a bunch of people there. And, of course, it was my first time, so I got in Tier 3, the lowest level. And I got up there on hole number one, boom, I knocked it in, got an ace. I got up on hole number two, boom, I knocked it in again, I got an ace. I got up on hole number three, I putt, boom. I made my first three putts in one. The guys were going, what? I ended up finishing second on my first tournament, and I got a trophy for it. It was awesome. You know where that trophy's at today? Huh? You want to know? I have no idea. I don't know where it's at. It's not in my possession, I know that. But that's kind of like, you know, the glory. All their glories like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. That's kind of just life without the word, without the Lord. It's brief, it's boring, it's broken, it's a burden, it doesn't last. Nobody remembers it. And you don't even remember what in the world it was for. That was the old, but then the eternal word of God. Verse 25, he says, but the word of the Lord stands how long? And this is the word, Peter says, that was preached to you. And that's the word that I long and desire to preach to you all every Sunday in the power of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Okay, so what? That's the word that was preached to you, Peter says. Well, here it comes. Here's the therefore. Here's the consequences. Here's the result of this new life, this being born anew in chapter 2 and verse 1. The therefore. He gives two commands here. Two commands. First one, therefore, because this word of God, this Bible was preached to you, therefore, what's the first verb? He says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. So there are some things that don't belong in our lives in the presence of a place, my soul, made holy and indwelt with by the Holy Spirit. So he says, rid yourselves of all that stuff. If you claim to have possession of this new life and this Spirit of God, then you will manifest this new life from the inside out. Get rid of that relational dysfunction, that hiding, that sinful stuff that's part of that brief, that boring, that broken, and that burden. Live this new life. Now, how do we do that? Well, here's the second command. What was the first command? Rid yourselves. Therefore, because this word was preached to you, rid yourselves. The second command is in verse 2. Here's the verb, like newborn babies. What's it say? And there's the title of our message today. We're to crave pure spiritual milk so that by that pure spiritual milk of the word, you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have what? Tasted that the Lord is good. The word for crave here is epipatheo, and it means that we are called to yearn, to dote upon, to intensely crave possession, to earnestly desire greatly, and to greatly long after, even to lust. I want that. The Word of God. Folks, the book that we call the Bible contains the powerful, the purposeful, and the parousia of God. And we are commanded, knowing what it is. You know what it is. To desire it, to crave it, like a baby craves its mother's milk. That we can't live without it. We know it is necessary for our growth and our health. And we have tasted, I hope you've tasted, how good the Lord is in those pages and in your heart as He speaks to you there. And it tastes so good. So crave, yearn for the Word, dote upon it, long after it, desire it greatly. And that's a command. And let me tell you something, and I'm talking, this is a great Father's Day message because, dads, man, that's us. We need to crave that. We need to crave that. That is your hope of being a better father right there. If you don't crave God's Word, you're on your own. And on my own, I can just be a selfish brute. Selfish, impatient, foul, difficult to get along with. Unreasonable. But man, when I'm craving the Word, and that is what I desire to seek, to know, to understand, to meet with God in those pages, my Father God makes me like He is. If you don't have that craving this morning, then I would say this to you. Learn to crave the craving. At least want to want it. And in so doing, you recognize, you know what? I don't crave it like it's worthy to be craved. And I realize that, and I want to. At least crave to crave it. And present that before the Lord as your worship. Trusting that He is going to work in your heart and life so that you will crave not just the craving of God's Word, but you'll crave the Word itself, and you'll crave to walk in His Spirit and in the fellowship of that Word of truth with the Spirit of truth. So exercise your faith and believe that this book is a miracle of God, because it is. And if you don't crave it, then at least cry out to God, confessing to Him, pleading with Him that you would crave to crave it, that you would desire to desire it, because you know how beautiful and how valuable and how special it is, the book that reveals the God of life and love. You've tasted, you've known it before, If you don't crave it, then crave the craving of it. Because your eternal purpose and the eternal purpose of those you do life with, dads, including your sons and daughters and your wife, depends. Let me say that again. Your eternal purpose and the eternal purpose of those you do life with depends upon the life, the word of truth, and the spirit of truth flowing unhindered through you. The book, crave, so that by it, back to Peter's writings, you may grow up in your salvation. We're going to look at the book next week, Genesis, from a broader perspective. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. Your word is good. Many here have tasted and seen that you are good in its pages. Many, when they are hurting and don't know what to do, they turn and they read the Psalms of David and others, and they find there David crying out because he doesn't know what to do, crying out because his enemies are surrounding him, crying out because he's depressed and he's discouraged. And we read there and we find your Spirit speaking to us through those words, and we connect with the fact that these words are worship. These people are worshiping you as they lay the reality of their heart before you. And they land on their feet. And in the end, where there was this pressure and trial, in the end, they find praise. They find praise for you and anticipation of what you're going to do. So many of the Psalms are like that, Lord. Just naked hearts before you. Father, if that's the nature of your word, and it is, we see, I mean, your word is written, it tells us about Abraham, and we tend to put people on a pedestal. You show him for what he really was. He lied twice, compromised his wife's purity to save his own skin. And we see Moses, he didn't want to go to Egypt. Send somebody else. I can't do that. I don't talk well enough. We see just weak men and women that once they have a vision and understanding of who you are and your life, of your spirit enters into their soul, it changes them. Such is the nature of the Spirit of truth using the word of truth in us. Father, will you do that again here in this place? And do it again and again and again. I pray for these young people, Lord, that they've grown up here. They've heard these things. And sometimes their hearts have grown hardened to them. Then they go away from here. And some of the things that we have kind of used as our foundation, they go to places where those foundations are questioned. And they hear that and they think, wow, maybe what I was taught all along isn't what is all that it's cracked up to be. Father, the answer to that is your word. Yes, we wrestle with it, and yes, we don't always understand it. Sometimes we get it wrong. Read a passage of Scripture and say, this is what it means, and it's not what it means. It's not what you were saying. And a lot of damage has been done in the history of mankind because of misunderstanding who you are, even in your word. So Lord, we humbly come before you, and we know that we need not just your word, but we need the truth that your word proclaims. And we get that wrong, except that we come humbly, seeking not to make it mean what we want it to mean, but to seek what you have said and what you have declared of your heart and of your world. And so we come with that today, Lord, as we look at the Bible more as a whole in the weeks to come. I need your help. I need your help every week. We need your help. Every time we sit down to read, we need your help to understand it. We need your light. We need your light to win this town, to win this state, to win this country to Christ, to win this world. And we do that just one soul at a time. Father, we got VBS coming up. I pray that we'd be faithful and true to your word and to you and love these kids as Jesus loved. I pray for the survivor camp coming up, Lord, that you would speak to both the leadership and the kids. And I pray this week as we open the pages of your word to hear you speak, that we would do so with a craving that is beyond any we've ever had before, that not just to read a verse or two so that it makes our day better, but that we would want to know you in it, and that beyond that, that we'd want to live that way, that we want to live as you have called us to live, out of the energy and life that you've given us, out of the forgiveness that you have granted us through Christ Jesus. May we be forgivers of others because of the forgiveness we have received from you. Father, receive our worship today. Thank you for the opportunity to huddle up today as the body of Christ here. We humble ourselves before you. Help us to humble ourselves before each other. In Jesus' name, amen.